Father God, we thank you today for the privilege of coming, Lord, here into your house to be able to gather and worship, to share together with brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you will open our eyes, give us a good understanding, open our hearts, I pray. And Father, as we look at this text, which often is cited and yet is a bit problematic, we pray that you would give us sensitivity, give us insight, give us a greater depth of understanding, and help us to find the right balance as we look at it together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. All right, I said Matthew 6. Actually, it's going to be Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at the text in a moment. But before we do, here's a question. What do you think is the favorite verse of Canadians in general? Or the favorite phrase or part of a verse? Let's see if anybody picks up on it. What do you think? Okay, Mark. Do not be judged, lest you be judged. Mark gets the... I should have some kind of a prize. There you go. But very true. Now, in fact, they often don't cite the second part of the verse, right? Do not be judged, lest you be judged. Or the way that you judge, you'll be judged yourself. We're going to look at that text tomorrow. But typically, very commonly, people will use that phrase, won't they? They use it all the time. Or they might do it in, they either quote the first part, they'll say, well, you know, do not judge. Or maybe a high school, maybe a teenager will say to their parents, you know, I said, what, stop judging me. Or they'll have all kinds of different versions or rendering of it. Or they will phrase it as a question. The question often comes up, what? You know, who are you to judge me? Okay, so we've got all kinds of different renderings of it, but in essence, it's sort of the same thing. Now, I'm curious, as we when you look at the title, I'm calling it Avoiding Jury Duty. Now, you might say, well, what in the world is that about? Has anybody here ever served on a jury? You have. Okay, anybody else has served on a jury? Okay, Mark, you have as well? No, I had my opportunity, and I turned it down. I got one of these very official letters, you know, from Alberta Justice, and I was summoned. I mean, it's sort of a pre-screening thing where they call together a bunch of people, and then obviously you go through, and they will examine you, and they will vet you and find out whether you had any kind of biases towards a particular situation. So I get this very official notice. Now, it looked quite similar to another official notice I got not that long ago, except the one that I got not that long ago had a beautiful picture of my Kia Soul. Any of you ever get one of those kind of notices from the city of Calgary? Yeah, with a picture of your car on it. Yeah, I looked at that car and I thought, you know, what a nice looking car. And I looked at it more closely and I'm seeing a lot of finger pointing going on. And I looked at the notice more carefully and I thought, you know, not only is that a nice looking car, that happens to be my car. It's my license plate. It has my number on it, and it tells me about a particular infraction, you know, that I committed. Again, your pastor. Sorry, but that's just confession time. Well, back to the jury summons. I was summoned. Now, at first, I was excited. I thought, you know, this could be kind of fun. The pay isn't particularly good, but they give me something. And I thought it would be interesting to be on a jury. And then I looked more closely at my calendar, and I realized, you know, this is not going to work. I had a conflict. I was supposed to be out of town. I was going to be attending a training conference in Saskatoon. And so I looked, and I discovered you can appeal this, and you can ask to be excused, you know, from the jury. And so I did, and I was excused. Now, what am I talking about today when we're looking at this idea of avoiding jury duty? How do we exempt ourselves from it? The fact is that it's very difficult to do this. Why? Well, we're talking about it from the standpoint of, let's say, the relationships, the people that we're with, and so on. Is there something wrong? Is this not coming through today?
ready to rock.
Ooh. Okay. Now, what am I going to do? Start at the beginning? No, I'm not going to do that. I once heard of a pastor who truly did that. And fortunately, he was speaking at a conference. And he went through his entire sermon. And he stopped. He ended it. And he started over. And he went through his entire sermon a second time. And he had obviously had some kind of a mental... Something happened, and he was about to start his sermon the third time. And somebody very graciously and politely came up and put his arm around him and escorted him off the platform. So, it has happened before. All right, we're talking about jury duty. Now, what are we looking at? Let's take a look at our text. We're talking about this propensity or this inclination that all of us have to finger point. Okay? To point out, let's say, the flaws in other people. And not necessarily really examine ourselves. So that's why the text that we're looking at is kind of problematic. Because it's something that we tend to do very easily. So let's take a look at our text. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that's kind of a bit of a frightening text, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of sobering to realize that the very thing that I point out in other people, or the very way that I tend to want to point out things in other people, is the very way that Jesus says, I'm going to be treated myself. Now, that's the one side of it. And as we're going to look at the text, we're going to want to look at it from both perspectives. This is the side that the typical Canadian wants to quote, which is, you know, don't judge me. After all, the way that you judge me, you're going to be judged also. And we can use that text like a pretext. We can sort of use it as just to say, well, you know what, anything goes. Whatever, what's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. And who are you to judge me or to think otherwise? So we're going to have to look at that. Now look at what Jesus goes on and says. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank Sally, I might need more of your treatment, your potion. So why do you look at the speck in your sawdust in your brother's eye, paying no attention to the plank in your eye? Now, for example, let me give you just a very simple example of what we're referring to, of the challenge that sometimes we face. Sometimes we face it very much in the Christian world. How many of you have ever heard the name Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, all about? Okay. But we have groups, and we've had groups in our church here that have used his material. In fact, I think you're still, Diane, you're still using, you know, Rick Warren's book. I think it's great. I mean, I've read a lot of his stuff. There's a lot of very valuable principles there. Now, it may surprise you, or it may not, that there are scores of websites that you can look at that devote a huge amount of time trying to persuade us that Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Life, that all of that kind of stuff is unbiblical. In fact, it's heretical. There are all kinds of radio preachers who will try to claim that and so on. They will look at a lot of the principles, and yet they won't necessarily try to understand and contextualize what he's getting at. What Rick Warren, years ago, when he was writing this stuff, a lot of what he was looking at is, how do we take the message of the gospel, which doesn't change, and yet how do we make it and communicate it in a way that is at least more understandable in contemporary culture? Now, it may or may not surprise you, my own father has been very much caught up in this kind of stuff. And I had many conversations that were not very happy conversations. And we would talk about various things, and somehow he would bring up, you know, the purpose-driven church or the purpose-driven life, and he would be citing his famous or whatever favorite radio preacher or whatever particular book or something that he had read. Now, there are lots of Christians today who will do that. They will spend a colossal amount of time and energy trying to tell us what's wrong with everybody else. Many years ago, there was a lot of emphasis on relational evangelism, for example, on building relationships, building bridges in terms of relationships. And some of us have been talking about this in recent days. At Trinity, we're talking of what are some ways that we could utilize, let's say, where God has placed us, or how God has wired us. The places where we naturally connect with people, if you go to the gym, if you're into music, if you're into business, if you're a tradesperson, what are your hobbies, what are your interests, who are your neighbors? I mean, these are logical, natural bridges that we can use. Would you agree? Even something like a chronic pain program. Well, some might say, and by the way, no one has said that at Trinity. Bless your heart. I'm delighted. No one has said, well, what does this have to do with preaching the gospel? I think it has a lot to do with preaching the gospel. Because, for example, how do we, when we're dealing with the challenging and nitty-gritty struggles that people have, it's as we communicate the love of Christ, as we love people unconditionally, not just as, if you like, a target, that they're just something to tick off on our list to say, I preach the gospel to them. But as we build relationships and as we love people, isn't that an amazing way for us to, in the context of friendship and in the context of trust, to build relationships, and then as God opens the door of opportunity, by all means, we share the reason, for the hope that we have within us, which ultimately is Christ. I mean, you understand where I'm getting at, where I'm going with this. Now, we do have to strike the balance. I read a website this week. Does it surprise you that there was a website, and one of the primary arguments this person was trying to say is that building bridges is heresy. You should just simply preach the gospel. In a sense, let the chips fall where they may. In other words, all we are supposed to do is preach the truth. Don't care about how it lands, or don't care about those other things, because that's compromise. Now, is there a balance here? Let's take a look back at our text. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, what's the link? And I, whenever I'm looking at a text, I like to try to figure out, is there a context? What can we learn from some of the other things around? Now, we've been looking at, we call this theme, marching to the beat of a different drummer. And what are we looking at? We're saying, Jesus is saying that those of us who are part of the kingdom of God, not just who are looking forward to the coming kingdom, but those of us who are now in the kingdom of God. Well, how do we become part of the kingdom of God? Well, become part of the kingdom of God. What will we come and love and worship our King? We've been singing about that. When we come through Christ, when we recognize and acknowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sin, all of our failures, and when we recognize that the only way that you and I ever could stand before a holy and a righteous King is what? Only through the blood, the merits of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Now, when we're part of the kingdom of God, Jesus is saying that we are to act differently. We have different attitudes. We're formed differently in our thinking. We have a new divine power that is at work within us, who enables us to love and to forgive and to be gracious and to communicate in all kinds of ways. Why? Because we are different people in the kingdom of God. We're salt and light and so on. Now, all of these things are part of what Jesus is referencing. Now let's take a look at going further in verse 4. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when all the time there was a plank in your own? Now no surprise that Jesus drew from his experience what is a carpenter. So he's using imagery, he's using a hyperbole. It's a very exaggerated picture, and it's really kind of funny. The people in Jesus' day, when we look at it and say, this is kind of weird. When we think of it the way
they did in Jesus' day, who were very familiar with this kind of imagery. I mean, it was really quite funny. They were probably laughing. I mean, it was humorous. They're looking at this and saying, you know, what a bizarre picture. You're looking at someone and you see, you know, there's a little dribble on your chin. That might be another way. Different metaphor, but the same idea. And you're pointing it out. And meanwhile, you've got a whole bunch of slop coming down from your own. Okay? I mean, it's the same kind of idea. Have you ever had that experience? And maybe you just never noticed it. Or you're just noticing someone else. And that, what Jesus is saying is that there's a part of us that we do. We tend to fix it. And we look at what someone else is doing. Now, here's what often happens, not uncommonly. The things that we identify and see in other people are things that often we struggle with ourselves. Or sometimes they're things that we're not overly happy about in our own lives. Think back, for example, on the scandals that happened many, many years ago in the church. Famous preachers, famous Christian leaders, some of whom were just powerfully preaching on things like holiness and fidelity in marriage and no evidence of grace. Everything was black and white. And then what often happened, we discovered what? Tragically, a number of them were just revealed as what? The very thing that Jesus said. Their hypocrisy. Their duplicity. And what Jesus is saying is this. He says, we need to be very careful. Now, notice the motivation. When you look and see, let's say, someone who has a speck in their eye, or they have some slop on their shirt, or whatever, and whatever the situation is, what is the motivation that we ought to have? Well, what Jesus is pointing out, it's a noble motive. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? He's not saying don't look at it. He's not saying don't try to remove it. He's saying what? Before you do, make sure that you're able to see accurately. In other words, attend to ourselves first. He's not saying it's wrong to do it, but there is a sequence involved, as we'll see. Notice what he says. He says, first do this. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye. And then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then he has this very unusual statement. You ever struggled over this one? And we're still going to work on this. So take a look at this. Verse 6. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Wow. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. I had a lovely visit at a home this week, and they had three beautiful dogs. I had a cat. Cutest of all get out. You know, I walked in, these dogs were friendly, yipping and yapping, and I happen to be a dog lover, so it didn't bother me a bit. I quite enjoyed these dogs. And at one point, one of these little tiny dogs, came up, not just on my lap, but just sort of prostrated himself full length on my chest. And I had wrapped my arms around this dog. And he was in heaven and I was close. And it was just a tender moment and all of that. Now, what Jesus is saying here, very different picture of dogs. We tend to think of dogs as very domesticated, you know, for the most part, I feel like dogs are friendly and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Okay, now I realize there's lots of different opinions about it. Now, what Jesus was getting at is, you have to picture a different scene. I remember visiting Mexico City, and we were visiting some pretty poor areas of the city, some places where the sort of running sewers and dogs, mangy dogs that were kind of running all over the place and scavenging and you know, this kind of picture. And that's the kind of picture that Jesus is referencing. He's referring to, he says, do not give to dogs what is sacred. Now, there's a different, various views as to what exactly are we referring to here. Now, it's not very flattering, but dogs and even swine, which to the Jews, of course, were what? They were unclean animals. You wouldn't go near them. So you've got that picture of these mangy, scavengy kind of dogs, and you've got swine, and Jesus is saying, don't give what is holy, you know, to dogs or pearls before swine. What's he getting? Well, there's probably a couple of ways of understanding it. One is, certainly, we know that what? What is ultimately the pearl, the greatest pearl that we have? We talk about the pearl of great price. We talk about the treasure of the gospel. Paul talks about how what? We have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, the message of Christ, or Christ himself, if you like. We have it in earthen vessels. But ultimately, the glory is going to God, not to ourselves. Now, we have this treasure, okay? So that's the treasure. Now, what he's saying is, when we have that treasure, don't just sort of give it indiscriminately to anyone and everyone, irrespective of their condition or how they respond to it. Now, by the way, does that have a bit of an impact in this conversation of how do we communicate the gospel today? Does it matter, for example, whether we preach it in a way that's offensive? Now, ultimately, the offense comes, if there is an offense, it comes what? From the message of the cross. And we understand that. That the message of the cross, it's a rebuke to human pride. It's the whole idea that we have sinned, the whole idea that we need salvation, the whole idea that we need forgiveness, that is offensive to many people. We also have to recognize that. Let's make sure that if people are offended, that they're offended by the message of the gospel, but that we, as communicators of the gospel, are not the cause of their offense. Does that make sense? It's trying again to find that balance. Now, the majority way of understanding this particular text is this. The majority way of understanding it is that when you communicate the gospel, if somebody, for example, doesn't receive it, if someone's heart is hardened, or if someone is just very evident that the Spirit of God is not yet working, or maybe he is, but it's not evident. And in other words, you might share the gospel with them. Let's say they resist or respond with hostility. We don't just simply keep piling it on and guilting them more and more and keep hammering it all the time. In our families, it doesn't mean that you just, every opportunity you get, you just somehow get the message in there and weasel it into every conversation, even if people get angry and hostile. No, Jesus is saying that's not the way. You don't throw your pearls before swine. We have this treasure, but it's very sacred. And if the treasure is sacred, you do consider how you communicate it, and you do consider how people respond to it. Which, by the way, does also suggest that it's not inappropriate for us to think through what are ways to build bridges, what are ways to build trust, so that ultimately it is not trampled underfoot and rejected, but that people will actually consider the message, so that if they ultimately reject the message, again, who are they rejecting? They're rejecting Christ. But they're not rejecting Jesus because we have represented him poorly. Does that make sense? And that's the balance in this whole conversation. Now, that's the majority way of understanding it, but there's another way. Remember in Proverbs, it talks about, we looked at that a while ago, we talked about there are people who are wise or people who are foolish. How does a fool respond if you try to correct them? What do they do? Proverbs is saying, you know, there are people out there who are fools. By the way, there are Christians. Don't nudge your neighbor right now and say, don't do that. But I could be a fool. I can be a fool in that I will not consider counsel. I can be a fool in that if somebody lovingly comes to me and says, Lord, you know, this is something I think I need to say. Now, I need to consider, I need to be careful in what it is. Is this little thing not working right today? All right. Thank you.
We're good. Okay. So the whole idea then of what Jesus is saying is this. Well, the other way of looking at it, we look at Proverbs. And in Proverbs, we have the wise, we have the foolish. The fool does not listen to counsel. The wise person is the one at what? In the abundance of counsel. Counsel deserves victory. A king that goes into battle, Proverbs uses this imagery. If a king goes into battle, the king that goes into battle that and doesn't carefully consider what he's about to do, who doesn't get good counsel, is just a really stupid king. And there are times, Jesus is saying, when the pearls of wisdom, the pearls of truth, don't throw them before swine. They'll just trample them underfoot. So it can apply to the message of the gospel. It can apply to giving correction and giving counsel. All right, let's take a little further step then. How do we avoid jury duty? Want to avoid two extremes. Extreme number one, we want to avoid the extreme harshness that is legalistic and often accompanied by anger and all of these kind of things. The other side, of course, is we want to be very cautious against extreme permissiveness. So we're trying to find that balance. Remember in Acts chapter 17, we have the example of the Bereans. Remember what it says about the Bereans. The church at Berean, they were commended. Why? Because just before that, you have Paul and he's preaching to the Thessalonians, and they laughed at him, they rejected the message, and so on. And then we have this contrast. It says that the church at Berea was what? More noble than the church at Thessalonica. Why? And why were they more noble? They examined, they were searching the scriptures daily to see if the things that the Apostle Paul said were true. Okay? So let's see the example of the Bereans. Now, how do we avoid jury duty? Well, we want to do the very thing that the Bereans did. First of all, walk slowly. Walk slowly. Now, why do I say that? Well, the point is this, that when we come to hasty conclusions, and when we do that as Christian people, whether it's to Christians, or whether it's even to those who are not yet believers, when we come to very hasty decisions or hasty conclusions, often we're wrong. Ever been guilty of misjudgment? A funny example, 1963. There was an up-and-coming musical group. You might have heard of them. Decca Records, 1963. Here's what they said about them. They said about this group, you know, we don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on the way out. Anybody heard of a group called the Beatles? Capitol Records, the year later, 1964, this is what they said. We don't think they will do anything in this market. A little bit of misjudgment going on. What do you think? You've heard all kinds of stories of this. I'm sure you have. You know, Michael Jordan didn't make his high school basketball team, didn't make the cut. Wasn't good enough. Evidently wasn't tall enough. Yikes. It's kind of scary, too. Now, the point is this, that we make all kinds of false judgments, and we make misjudgments. The point is that I am not accurate enough. And what Jesus is pointing out, if you think back in the context, why do we walk slowly, or why do we slow down when it comes to evaluating people? The problem is that we often are going to be wrong in our assessment. I can think of so many situations where I've met someone, and I immediately categorize them in a particular way. Either, you know, they're friendly, they're warm, they're caring, or they're whatever, and I write them off, or I like to include them. And many, many times I found weeks later, months later, you start to talk to them and actually get to know them, and what do you discover? You know, you're completely different. We may or may not say it to them. We might think, you know, they're just so different from what I thought. And we recognize their judgment was incorrect. Now, we can jump to conclusions. There's a tragic example, almost tragic example. Remember the story in Joshua 22? You may or may not recall it. The conquest was almost completed. Joshua, the nation of Israel, they've been conquering the land of Canaan. Now, here's the thing. We've got
12 tribes. 2.5 of the tribes of Israel. Remember, there were 2.5 of them. There were Reubenites, the Gadites, and the 1/2 tribe of Manasseh. Now, they wanted to stay where they were. They didn't want to cross over the Jordan into the new promised land. They liked where they were, and God was allowing it to happen. Joshua had also given permission for that to occur. The land was fertile. Their crops were good. Their livestock were doing well. Now, here's the thing. Even though they were not going to cross over into the promised land, they fully participated in all of the military campaigns. Now, here's what happened. Now comes the time when they're starting to divide up the land. They choose to stay where they are, and they do it by permission. Here's what happened. They decided to build an altar. Now, what were they building? They were building an altar that was an altar of remembrance. It was an altar. They would first take stones, and they would build this altar that would be very visible to succeeding generations. And what would it do? When people would see it, they wanted, when their children, when their grandchildren would see it, they wanted their kids to say, "Daddy, Mommy, Grandma, Grandpa, what's this about?" And they wanted to be able to say, "This altar commemorates how God gave us victory over all of the enemies of Canaan, brought us into the promised land. Even though we chose to stay here, our people crossed over." They wanted it to be an altar of remembrance. But what happened? Remember what happened? The story? It's a fascinating story. Because you've got a rumor begins to circulate. Oh, the 2.5 tribes, they're building an altar. What are they doing? They're going to now offer sacrifices on that altar, which was prohibited. You couldn't do it. It could only be done according to the law of Moses and all the different regulations. And what happened was they were on the verge of civil war. Why were they on the verge of civil war? Simply because somebody believed, didn't double check the facts, the rumor began to circulate. It was almost utter devastation. And so the point is this, we walk slowly. Galatians 6:1, remember what it says there? It says that if someone is caught up in an offense, restore that person what? You do it gently, taking heed to yourself also. Why? Lest you also be tempted. So we walk slowly. We enter into this whole thing of judgment and discernment. We do it cautiously. Secondly, we do it graciously. Or pardon me, we tread carefully. A very similar idea. In other words, we beware and we remove the log first. Because only then are we qualified to help and not judge. Now here's what happens. When we remove the log in our own eye, in other words, when we want to quickly point out the issue, and the Spirit of God keeps bringing up to our minds, well, what about this log? What about this? What about that? Now, here's what happens. When we attend to ourselves, the amazing thing happens, and I found it, that what was bugging me before, guess what? Often it's no longer an issue. Why? Because my sight has become clear. The log has been removed, and I start to recognize that issue, that situation, was really not that big a deal after all. Why? I have a new perspective to pass from. And so it's very, very valuable what Jesus is saying. So we tread carefully. Now let's look at one other thing, and then we're going to see, well, how do we still exercise this whole cause? What does Jesus say? He says, we avoid jury duty. In other words, we avoid this continual part of our human nature to constantly be evaluated. We do it by acting graciously. Well, where does that come from? When we remove the log, when the Spirit of God identifies our own failures, when we apply, for example, what David does in Psalm 139, when in the entire psalm, what's he doing? He's celebrating the amazing knowledge of God. You can go to the east, you can go to the west, you can't hide from it, you walk to the the child. You can't hide from the all-knowing God. He knit you together in your mother's womb. He knew every thought of your mind before a single one of them came to you. And as a result, what does David say? He says, search me, O God, with my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. So when we do that as believers, when that log is removed, we recognize it's only by the grace of God that we either identified it or even were able to remove it. And how does that impact how we treat people? Well, what does Jesus say in Matthew 18? What's the problem with the unmerciful servant? He's just been forgiven a bunch. He's been forgiven of a huge, massive debt that he can never repay. In other words, if you like to go back to that log metaphor, he had multiple logs in his eyes. It was a debt. He goes to his master and he pleads for mercy and he says, forgive me. And his master forgives him. And then what does he do? He notices a little speck in his brother's eye. And he wants to go after it. And Jesus rebukes him. Why? Because when we have been the recipients of mercy and grace ourselves, it just takes away that entire motivation to judge, to be judge and jury and maybe even executioner. All right, so we act graciously. And then what else do we do? Jesus says this, judge wisely. Now you might say, well, wait a minute, Lord, this is a contradiction. I mean, hasn't Jesus earlier just said, no, don't judge. In the way that you judge, you'll be judged yourself. And all of that, take the log out of your own eye. But what does he say? Yes. Take the log out of your own eye first. Why? So that we will be able to do that. Identify, remove the speck that is in our brother's eye. So the attitude is different. We do it in a way that's gracious. We do it as a way that in response to having received the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of God. And yet, the following text that we're going to look at next week and the next couple of weeks, we are to use discernment. We are to be careful not to throw our pearls before swine, yes. We don't cast what is holy and just give it to dogs. Yes, we use discernment. We use discretion. We do want to do it appropriately, but the point is still this. That if somebody has a speck in their eye, you're not doing them a favor by just ignoring it. But you do it out of love. And we do it with humility. And when we preach the gospel, we do it not in any kind of an arrogant way. We don't do it in any kind of a way that is intended to cause offense. But we do it with love, and we do it in a way that's appropriate. We build bridges, and we do all of these kinds of things. And when God opens the door, absolutely. We talk about the hope that we have. We communicate the message of the gospel. But we're much more likely to have someone who listens. And doesn't just cast it on the ground in your mind. But something that is that holy and something that is that precious as the message of the gospel needs to be handled with holiness and handled in a way that honors God and ultimately has a better chance of being received. There's another way to think of this text that I just want to touch on, and it would warrant an entire sermon. Remember in James chapter 2, the rebuke that James gives to the church. In James chapter 2, James pictures two people coming into the church. Remember the story? You know, one comes in and they're dressed in fine clothes, they're clearly wealthy, and the treasurer's the finance committee is probably going ka-ching, ka-ching. This would be of great benefit to our assembly, and so on. And you have a poor person comes in. The rich person, they fawn all over him, give him a prominent seat and everything else. The poor person comes in, has nothing to offer. And The usher says, well, you know, sit back here, kind of out of the way. And what does Jesus say? Or what does James say? Our brother of Jesus here. You know, he just blasts them and says, you can't do that. Why? Because we worship a God who does not show partiality. Now, here is one way to think of the James 2 text. And it is this. I don't think James 2 is talking about a regular church service. If you look at the whole context, I think what James is referencing is this. You have two people who are coming in. There is some kind of a conflict, a disagreement going on. And the tendency was to listen to the wealthy, the articulate, the successful, and decide with them. Poor person comes in. You don't really give them attention. In other words, you're showing partiality in judgment. And James goes on and he says, when you do this, he says, have you not become judges with evil words? Well, does that sound a little bit like Matthew 7? You know, don't judge, lest we be judged ourselves. For the way we judge, we'll be judged ourselves. The very manner in which we judge others, we will be judged ourselves. So here's the question. Well, how do we avoid jury duty? Well, we talked about walking slowly. Take your time. Don't jump to conclusions. We tread carefully. We act graciously. And we judge wisely or judge appropriately. Many years ago, I was at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And the School of Evangelism was just, it was usually a training conference that coincided with whatever Billy Graham was preaching somewhere. And in fact, I think I've gone a couple of times, if I recall correctly, this one was in Vancouver. And he was doing a crusade in Vancouver at the time. This is going way back, mid-80s. And I remember at one of the training workshops, somebody gave this story. I cannot verify that the story is true, but it's a good story. It's one of these that might have become a Christian urban legend, but it does make a very important point. So consider it maybe a parable. The story goes like this. There was a father who was on board an airplane, and he was there with his kids, young boys. And the kids were just like out of control. Ever been on a plane or ever been in that kind of a setting? And it's pretty annoying, isn't it? And the kids were loud, they couldn't control them, and they were just running around, and it was just all of that. And the passengers were getting pretty annoyed and pretty ticked off, and the father, you know, would try to control them, but wasn't able to do it very well. And finally, one of these passengers was very irate and just turned to the guy and said, you know, what kind of a dad are you? Can't you even control your kids? Now, what the person didn't realize is that in the baggage compartment of the plane was a casket. Was a casket with the mother who had died. They were traveling back home. And the speaker went on and pointed this out. And the parable, or however you want to take it, whether it actually happened, which you could very well have. The point is this, that I don't know what's in your baggage compartment. You don't fully know what's in mine. We don't know what's in the baggage compartment of each other. We don't know what's in the baggage compartment of the people that we meet. We don't fully know what's in the baggage compartment of our neighbors, people that you work with. And sometimes what gets to us is we look at the outward behavior. We look at people who are, in many cases, very hostile towards Christian truth. And we can get angry, or we can get defensive, or we just view them as intolerant, or we view them as just unbelieving, and we categorize, and we judge. We do it to those outside of the church, and we do it to those who are within the church.
Now, the point is this, that what Jesus is wanting us to understand is that in the kingdom of God, we march to a different drummer. We connect with people the way Jesus did. And Jesus always had his harshest words to what? To the most religious people. He reserved his harshest words to the most religious people. And the religious people, the harshest words that they had against Christ was why? Because they looked at him and they said, he hangs out with the tax collectors and sinners. And the point is this, that when we recognize that it's not the outward behavior or the outward actions or even the words that people utter, or even it's because of all of the furor and anger and issues over tolerance and gender and all of these issues. And yes, brothers and sisters, we have to have our core values. We have to hold to Scripture. We have to have these things that matter. We hold to the treasure of the gospel. But we do so in a way that's not reactionary. We do it in a way that understands that if it were not for the grace of God, we could be exactly where many else others are. And we also recognize that while we're looking at specs, and some of the specs are bigger than others, I grant that, we don't do it while ignoring the logs that are in the law. And that's really what Jesus is wanting his disciples as they're getting ready to launch out into ministry, which is what's going on this week. And so when it's all said and done, what does it say? It says, do not judge lest you be judged. Why? For the way that you judge, you be judged yourself. Why do we look at the speck of another's eye and not notice the logs in our own? You hypocrites, and he says it to me, first, take the log out of your own eye. Yes, then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck in your brother's eye. You're not able to hold your dogs. You know, don't just cast your pearls before swine, lest they just simply turn, trample them in the mud and turn and tear you to pieces. We use discernment. We use grace. We walk slowly. We tread carefully. And we judge wisely.